Jesus, thank you. You're the lover of our souls. Wash away all our sins so that we can approach the Creator without fear. This morning we come before you recognizing that it is you who transform and completely change our lives. We thank you. We pray with gratitude in your name. Amen. I invite you to continue to stand as I read today's scripture to you. Today's scripture is in the book of Mark, chapter 6, verse 45 to 56. And the second part of the scripture reading is from the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verses 18 to 19. Mark, chapter 6, verse 45 to 56. This is the word of God. Immediately, he made his disciple get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they go out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on the beds to whatever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. The second part of the scripture reading is coming from the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 18 to 19. But I'm going to start with verse 17. Exodus 33, 17 to 19. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I remember almost 10 years ago, I was invited to a conference because one of the seminary students asked me to be his mentor. So all the mentors are required to go to that seminary to attend a one-day mentor's workshop. So when I entered into the conference hall, there were hundreds of pastors coming from nearby churches that they all would sign up for that mentorship program, because each church, they probably have some seminarian studying in that church and in that seminary. So when I entered the conference, there was a very seasoned, experienced, well-respected pastor on staff. He gave a opening lecture. And in that lecture, he posed a question to all the pastors. That question actually is a rhetorical question. He said, "Have you ever experienced doubt?" And he emphasized, this is not the doubt that you experience in a normal way, but have you ever experienced a doubt deep in your heart, in your soul, even though you have been a minister for years? Does God exist? All you believe and all the thing that you do, is that just a myth? Have you ever had that kind of doubt in your heart? The conference hall was silent upon hearing this question. And I still remember vividly in my heart. My answer was yes. Even become a pastor. Sometimes, if I'm not clear-headed, sometimes if I've been overwhelmed, I would have doubt. Doubt, is God real? Doubt, is He good? Doubt, whatever happened to me, would that matter to Him? If you still remember today's passage in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, 45-56, coming from the context above, which Jesus fed 5,000. Last week, I start the sermon by posing a question I did not answer, but today we see the answer. Short-term mission was a success. 12 disciples of Jesus witnessed, saw Christ performing miracles, healing the sick, cast out demons, powerful teaching. And now comes the time that He shared that authority with His disciples, these 12 men. Give them that authority, go out to different places, pair by pair, to preach the good news. They return, probably exhausted, but excited. Yes, it is happening just as Christ told us. We've been given authority. The sick has been healed. Demon being cast out. Whenever we preach the good news, people follow, people listen, people come to faith. The short-term mission was a success. Spiritual height. I think a lot of us experience similar thing. You went on short-term mission trip. Some of us, we went on Urbana a couple weeks ago. We are on fire. But look, Mark is putting something very, very subtle here. Even the 12, they have first-hand experience of the power of the kingdom. The invested authority coming from Jesus Himself. But today, you hear, you see, in verse 51. And He got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Is it possible, after all these spiritual high watermark that you and I experience, we still have doubts? We still have hardened heart. We still do not understand. This is the reality of these 12 people, these 12 men that Jesus handpicked. Then you might ask a question, then what is my hope? If there's none of those spiritual exciting experience that I ever encounter will ensure my heart is not hardened, then where is my hope? Today, this part, Mark chapter 6, verse 45-56, provide us with a surprising good news. First, we see that in this lake, last week we talked about the lake, the diameter, the widest part probably about 4 miles. If you ever row a boat, you know that rowing a boat, you talk probably about one hour's effort. Not using the motor, okay? Just rowing. In 1 hour, you probably make 1 to 1.5 miles. That distance. So crossing the lake 4 miles would take them 4 hours. But here, Mark said it is in the middle of the night. Immediately, he made his disciple get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, While he dismissed the crowd, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone in the land. So Jesus was not with them. Jesus was on top of the mountain while his disciples were rowing the boat to a desolate place on the other side of the shore. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night. So they've been making painfully, rowing the boat to the other shore, and it's the fourth watch, probably around midnight to 3 a.m., or maybe even later. So they've been rowing for the whole night, exhausted. The headwind canceled a lot of their efforts. Now, Mark gave us a lot of detail in this story. He had a purpose. The details not only communicate to us this is a historical fact, event that really happened is not a myth or a story that he created, but he's giving us a vivid picture of what the disciples were battling against. On the outward side is they are battling against a headwind that go against all the effort. But I think it also serves as a symbolic picture of the thing that they're going through in their mind. You see, short-term mission was a success. Their service, the ministry was a success. I'm not talking that they were very self-centered, like all the glory coming to me. No, but they did experience extraordinary power, God's presence. But yet, in their heart, they still struggle. They still have doubts. They've been around with Jesus. They heard Jesus. They listened to his teachings. But the challenge here posed to these 12 men were, yes, you've been around with Jesus. You heard Jesus' teaching. But do you really know who he is? Do you really know who Jesus is? This becomes utterly important when we face difficulties and challenges in our lives. When we are desperate, then the question becomes crucial. You've been around with Jesus. You've been around in church. You've been attending church faithfully. You even serve. You led Bible study. You joined short-term mission trips. You heard about Jesus. You know about the Bible. But do you really know who he is in relation to you personally? That was the picture Mark tried to communicate to his reader. Does it matter when the most fundamental beliefs in your life being challenged, maybe directly, maybe non-directly, with hardship, difficulties, sickness, pain, betrayal, disappointment? Then the question is, do you really know who Jesus is? You see, none of our experience, none of our service, none of our doings can give us that assurance, except we know who Jesus is. And as in this juncture, a dramatic turn in this account. Verse 48, and he saw that they were making headway painfully. For the wind was against them, and at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. It's at that juncture, at that crisis, Jesus walked on water coming to them. Now this miracle probably is one of the best known, well-known miracle, not even among Christians, but also among non-believers, You've ever heard anything about the Bible, probably they will remember Jesus fed the 5,000, Jesus walked on water. Is that a myth? No, it is not a myth. It's in the middle of the painfully making the way against the headwind, using all the resource, exhausting all their power. It's at that juncture, Jesus walked on the water toward him. Walking on water, yes, it is a miracle. But this miracle is a load of miracle to the Jewish mind. Because walking on the water, immediately, they will be thinking about a couple of things in their Old Testament Bible. The first thing comes to their mind is Genesis chapter 1. When God created heaven and earth, what was the first act? The Spirit hovered over the water. God subdued the chaos. God subdued the unknowns. God subdued the evil. And bring in the bright order, the creative order. And then later on, they may still remember a couple of places in the Old Testament. For example, in Job chapter 9, verse 8 and 11, I just summarize that. Job is a righteous man who suffers innocently. And he keeps asking God, why do I deserve such a suffering? His friends, three of his friends, starting out as wise counselor, come in, sit with him for a whole week, didn't say anything. That was the best part of their counseling. When someone in pain, you go and be with them, not saying anything. But once they open their mouth, everything goes wrong. And the more they say, the more they inflict pain into Job's life. Because all their counsel were pointing toward, you must did something wrong, otherwise you will not suffer so severely. And Job's argument was, yes, I'm not a sinless person, but the punishment doesn't warrant my guilt. I didn't do things so terrible that warrant God for such a severe punishment. So he wanted to plead his case before God. But God's answer to him was, God showing Job who he was. And that was enough for Job. But in the middle of that, in that painful struggle, Job chapter 9, verse 8 and 11, it has the same image. Job referring to God, the Almighty, the Creator. He walks upon the waves of the sea. If he goes by me, I will not see him. And if he passed by me, I will not recognize him. He was talking the total otherness of God. So magnificent, so different. But you see, Christ walking on the water to go to his disciples is a loaded miracle. For the Jewish mind, they immediately can connect that to the Old Testament. That God, the Creator, in creation, he hover over the water and bring in the creative order. And in the middle of suffering servant Job, God is the one who walked on the water, though Job might not recognize him. But the interesting part is here. In today's text, there's a peculiar description about Jesus walking on the water. In verse 48, in the last sentence, he meant to pass by them. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. It's echoing to Job, chapter 8, verse 11, chapter 9, verse 8 and 11. Though he walks on the waves, but he goes by me, I will not see him. And if he passes by me, I will not recognize him. The disciples had the same reaction. The disciple had the same erection to Jesus, and he thought it was a ghost. But why did Jesus not go to the boat directly and join them, but meant to pass by them? As if they were not there, I just walk by and, oh, you are here. That was not what Mark intended. But if you put it into the second part of today's scripture that I just read in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18 to 19. Now the background of Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 to 19 was after the golden calf incident, God led his people away from Egypt, set them free. And they were in the wilderness. And God summoned Moses up to the mountaintop to give him the covenant, the Ten Commandments, and the blueprint of the tabernacle, signifying that the covenant, signifying that you are my people. This is the constitution. If you belong to me, you will demonstrate that kind of nature, therefore the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments were never meant to be a legalistic document because God delivered them in the first place before he gave them the covenant. Grace before the requirement. Grace transformed the nature of our lives, therefore our life demonstrates what the Ten Commandments describe. And by following the Ten Commandments, we truly testify that we belong to God. And the blueprint of the tabernacle, my presence among you. I will dwell among you. I will be with you. And you are my people. When Moses was summoned to the mountaintop 40 days, the people down there, they start to shake. They start to doubt. They start to have questions. Where did he go? Are we being left alone? So they demanded, Aaron, make an image. Make an image. They domesticate God into an image, the golden calf. And it provoked God's anger. I've been showing you my faithfulness. I've been demonstrating the great work in your life, and then you still want to substitute me with a handmade idol. In his anger, God wanted to wipe out that generation, wipe out everything. But Moses pleaded to God. That was Moses' crisis in his ministry. You have called me to lead these people out, and now you're going to wipe them out. God listened to Moses' plea, the prayer from 33 to 35, these couple chapters. And God said, I'm not going to wipe them out. But instead, I leading them, now I'm using you to lead them. Now, this is a very severe crisis. Moses asked for more. Moses said, I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory as the assurance that you are with me. As the assurance that you will forgive these people. As the assurance of who you are. And thus, the part that we read. So, in verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. You want to see my glory, I will let you see. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So God showed mercy, showed his glory to Moses. But not directly. Later on, you continue to read that part of chapter 33 in the book of Exodus. God said, I will pass before you, but I will hide you at the cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand. And when I pass by you, you may come up and see the back of me, not the face. The pass-by word is the same word translated into Greek, which is Mark is using here. He meant to pass by them. It's the same word, same term. It's reminding them, reminding his reader, this is related to Moses' experience. Now, if we put that together, you see there are two subtle differences between Moses' experience and the disciples' experience. First, Moses is an obedient, favorable servant of God. Versus these 12 disciples, they were struggling. Their hearts were hardened. They did not understand. They still are very confused of who Jesus is. Yet, they saw Jesus walking on water. The degree of honor, the degree of glory that God shown to the 12 disciples way surpassed Moses. As an obedient, favorable servant of God, he still could not see God face to face, but look at his back. Yet, these 12 hardened heart disciples, they were able to see Jesus face to face. The second subtle difference is Moses only see when the Lord passed by him, saw his back from a distance. But here Jesus not only let them see him face to face, he went on into their boat. Distant versus nearness. Obedient, favorable servant versus hardened heart servants. Do you see that here Mark is telling his reader, and Jesus is demonstrating a precious, precious message that the glory and grace in Christ showing to sinners way surpass all the experience in the Old Testament. The goodness of God. I will make all my goodnesses pass before you. And in the New Testament, this good news is even ratcheted up, intensified, taken up to a new level, that Christ is showing his glory and proclaiming the Lord's name. In Exodus, he will proclaim his name, the Lord. Translation, I am. Here, Jesus said, do not be afraid. It is I. Ego, a me, in the Greek term, the famous Greek term, translate, I am, is the same name. So in this incident, when Jesus walked on water, he's showing his disciples, the hardened heart group of disciples, that my grace and my love toward you, even greater than Moses could experience. I am. And this I am is no longer a distant I am, but rather is a nearby personal I am. He is God. He is divine. He's showing his divinity by walking on the water, but that divinity is not a far distant concept or theory or theology, but rather is something that the rubber meets the road, that I am walking on the water, come to your boat, even though your heart is hardened. Even though you are struggling with disbelief. Even though you are struggling with depressing situation. Even though you are at the end of your ability. Even though after all this spiritual high experience, you still fail. You still disappoint yourself. But God was not disappointed by you. Our hope, our only assurance, hangs on Jesus' ability of walking on the water and approach to our boat. this morning, brothers and sisters. Every year in the beginning, we do this again and again. But don't treat that as a formality. We install among us a group of servant leaders, small group leaders, deacons, ministry leaders in the English congregation, also in larger scale in this church. In a minute, I'm going to call all the names one by one and ask them to come before us. But I want to emphasize, this is not a position. For in the Bible, leadership is, Jesus said, whoever wants to be the leader, the first one, the one going in the front, you will be the servant. That's why we term ourselves servant leaders. This is a group of people that you will see. They labor day after day, week after week. Some of them, they encounter very difficult ministry situation, needs in different families, parental relationship, couple relationship, individual struggle, disbelief, and sometimes management issue, order in the meetings, how do we regulate our relationship. They take in a lot of people's complaints, difficult situations, pour out their heart of the difficulties, the challenge that they face, and sometimes hopeless comments. Yet, they serve God faithfully week after week, bear the burden sometimes on the expense of their health, on the expense of their emotional health, and sometimes on the expense of their spiritual health. But this morning, I hope this message will be an encouragement. Yes, ministry could be difficult. You will see people's brokenness. And sometimes those brokenness affecting you personally. Challenging you. Hurting you. But our assurance is not on those ability or those things turn around. Our assurance is Jesus who walks on the water. Who is capable to walk on the water, the divinity, and He is coming to our boat. He's willing to get nearer to us. So don't see that as a position, but rather see that as examples of a group of people we utterly depend on Christ, depend on His strength, depend on His grace, depend on His mercy to serve Him. And sometimes He only shows us one baby little step ahead of time. And we follow Him faithfully. Because we believe, we know, we are sure, and we trust that He is the one who can walk on water. And He's the one, not only He can walk on water, but He come and come near us. That is the fundamental good news. It's not in how successful we can be, but it all depends on who Jesus is. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what He is capable of? And do you know what His heart toward you? What is His heart toward you? Join me in a moment of silent prayer. Lord Jesus, this morning, once again we are reminded by Your word that You are the only hope that we have. You are the only resource that we can lean on. And You have demonstrated again and again in history throughout the whole Bible that not only You are the one who is able to walk on the water, but You are the one who wants to get near to our boat and cause all of God's goodness pass by us, shown to us. We thank you. We pray that this will realign everything in our heart. Realign all the priorities. Realign our trust. You and you alone. In Christ's name we pray.